I believe I have 6 weeks or something like that, so you got to put up with me for a little while. God bless your hearts. But we're going to preach on preach, whichever one comes out, on the subject of things not to be ignorant of. Things not to be ignorant of. Five times Paul says it specifically, brethren, I'd have you not to be ignorant, and he gives the reason why. We'll look at those. And then we're going to look at two others, really, that are in the Scriptures that deal with the same subject, just maybe it's not worded the same. But I believe one thing is that we can never outlearn the Bible. We can never learn too many things. We can never really expunge everything that's in this Bible. And realize when we're talking about what the sayings of Paul, when he says, brethren, I'd have you not to be ignorant, he was speaking to people that just read letters that he wrote to them. They didn't have the completed Word of God. And so there were some things that they were ignorant of. There were some things that they missed. By the way, when Jesus was with his disciples, he kept telling them, he said, I'm going to go away. He says, if I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, that I'll leave you another comforter. And they're like, well, that sounds great, but where are you going? And they said, Lord, we want to go with you. And he's like, well, where I'm going, you can't go, but I'll come back and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He had to explain it time and time and time again, and they still didn't get it. And here's the thing, is that they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, and he taught them, and he spent time with them teaching them. But there were things they still didn't understand. I've been saved a pretty good while, some of you, and I still don't understand everything. And so as we look through the Scripture, when Paul says, brethren, I'd have you not to be ignorant, I look at that one pretty good. Because I believe he's talking to us, and that word ignorant is not what we would use today. It just simply means they didn't have the understanding. And so how do you get understanding? Well, you let somebody teach you. And how do you get taught? You get taught by the Word of God. And let's look at that tonight. You know this story. This is the last one in your Bible. And I was going to start back in Romans. And the more I study this, and the more things happen this week. And we're just a lot of death right now. A lot of people that are sick and things like that. And I said, you know what? I know what the last lesson is. I'm going to start there. I'm dyslexic anyway. So to go to the back and go read from right to left is natural for me. And so we're going to start in the back because we're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about what death really means. And so we'll look at that tonight. And you know these Scriptures. I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the churches. The local church here. He's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, brethren, he didn't say, I want you to pass this on to the world. No, he wants the church. He wants the local church to understand some things about the last days. He says, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Glad I got hope. I don't hope in anything else but Jesus Christ. Because everything else will let you down. That's exactly right. Don't hope in me. I'll let you down. People always say, if anybody thinks good of me, I always tell them, you don't hang around me. Ask Latta and some of these other guys that put up with me all the time, right? Well, he's all right. I have to pay them to say that. But notice what happens, verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, and even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with what? With these words. And so tonight we'll talk about things, start the series of things not to be ignorant of, and tonight we'll deal with these things mentioned in this verse after we pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. God, thank you that this world is not where we're going to spend eternity. And Lord, that you've gone to prepare a place for us. And God, I certainly thank you for that. Thank you that Lord, where our minds can't even comprehend what you've prepared for us. And Lord, we know it's going to be great and grand because you'll be there. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just help us to get a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of your goodness tonight. And thank you so much for allowing me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach. And God, I pray that you would just use me tonight as I empty myself of me and all the things that I would bring. God, I just ask you fill me with all that you have tonight. And God, I'll give you honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul was writing here a letter to the church at Thessalonica. And the reason he was writing this letter to this church was because they had not heard the full story. Now, the Thessalonians would have already heard about the second, or about the rapture, about the second coming of Christ, not the second coming, but the next thing on the event calendar. They would have known that there was going to be a resurrection. That's the word I was trying to get to. That there was going to be a resurrection. And what they begin to think is Paul had kind of walked away and not been with them. And so they thought, well, they started thinking among themselves, if you kind of study this out, is that probably they were thinking, is that, okay, wait a minute, now what's going to happen to those who are already dead? Now, if we're going to be resurrected, we're going to be taken up out of here, but what's going to happen to mom and daddy that's already in the grave? What's going to happen to those bodies and those things? And so they began to think about these things, and Paul wrote them a letter and said, brethren, I'd have you not to be ignorant about this. And so we'll look at three things tonight. Number one, we're going to look at that they were reminded about death. They were reminded about death. There was an exhortation that Paul gave them here. He gave them the exhortation. He said, brethren, I'd have you not be ignorant. I'd have you not to be ignorant, brethren. He says, here's the exhortation that I want to tell you something that maybe you have not understood. And then notice the next thing, he gives them enlightenment. He says, concerning them which are asleep. And then also he gives them encouragement because he says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life, and I'm sure a lot of you have too. I've been to funerals of people who were saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I've been to those we really didn't know. I've been to those funerals where the families were predominantly Christian families, and those funerals usually are a rejoicing time. Just Monday, we went to the funeral of Brother Willis, and that was a great funeral, wasn't it, Brother Cox? I mean, a wonderful, wonderful service. A man who was 94, 92, served in World War II. His family got up and gave testimony. One thing after another was he was a godly man. He was a Christian. He honored Christ with his life. And man, it was a great service. Even a man who had worked for him or knew him in the school system, talked about how his great character and all those things. Man, those are joyous times. But I've also been to those funerals where it's not been so joyous. I've been to those funerals where people are sprawled out and crying and holding on to the casket. I've almost seen people pulled out of caskets before. People go uncontrollably. And why? Because they don't have no hope. This is it. You close that casket, I'll never see them again. But I want to tell you that Paul was speaking to, he was giving them the exhortation to who? To the church, to those who were saved. He was giving the encouragement to those who were saved. And he says that you sorrow not. Now, there's a difference in sorrow with hope, and there's a difference with sorrow with no hope. Because when we put a loved one in a casket, there is sorrow, but there's sorrow with hope. But there's also people in this world who have sorrow with no hope. And guess what? That sorrow never ends. Notice what else happens here. We see Paul, I love he uses the term, in verse 13, he uses the term asleep. I love that. You say, do you think that's scriptural to say that we just fall asleep? Well, let me read you the Bible. John 11:11 says this about Lazarus. It says that these things he said, Jesus, after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Lazarus sure was enjoying that sleep. Amen? And then he heard a voice. Lazarus, come forth. Really? I wonder if Lazarus said, you have reached a number that's disconnected. No, I believe he got up. That's what happened, right? But also notice we see the story of Stephen that in Acts 7:60 says, and he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, death to a Christian is just, we fall asleep. You say, well, is their soul asleep? No, this body just falls asleep and the soul and spirit go to be with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I watched Miss Pat this past week, Pat, go off into glory. You say, was it a sad time? It was a joyous time. She didn't suffer. She didn't fight. They pulled that tube out and, buddy, she went. She was not because God took her. And I'm not sure He didn't take her before that tube would even come out. Folks, I'm telling you, we should not fear death. If you're saved, you should not fear death. But if you're not saved, you ought to be at this altar immediately. Because I'm going to tell you, death is sure is certain. It's coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the only way that you are going to have an experience that when you close your eyes on this side and you open your eyes on the other side and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, do you think that when you die that you immediately go to Christ? I just gave you the scriptures. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, whether you believe we have a temporary body in heaven or if it's just our soul and spirit up there, I don't care what you believe. I don't really care. I don't care. I don't care if God gives me another body, just a temporary body to put me in while I'm there. I don't care if it's just me floating around somewhere. But all I know is the Scripture says I'm going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Now, none of us like death. Nobody claps their hands when they face death. But I want to tell you, there's somebody who will carry you from this side to the other. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that says, ready, right? Teacher said, hey, you know, who all wants, in Sunday school, who all wants to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand but one little boy in class. And she said, Bobby, why didn't you raise your hand? He's like, I thought you were getting a busload up to go now. We all want to go, but we may not want to go right this minute. But I just want to remind us tonight, as he reminded them, that it's just as if you lay on your pillow and you go to sleep. That God takes us from this life to the next life. I've been in a lot of places where I've seen lost people go into eternity working in EMS for most period of my life. And I've seen people who are wicked go from this life to the next. And I've not seen it glorious. I tell you that my grandmother, when she went into glory, she smiled and then she died. It's amazing how God takes care of us at that moment. By the way, just as there's living grace, there's dying grace. I looked this up today. The word cemetery that we use comes from a Greek word that I can't pronounce. Don't know Greek. Don't want to know Greek. I have a Bible that's already translated it for me. I appreciate that. But here's what it means. Skomianterion is the Greek word. And it means sleeping place. Well, if you look it on up, it means this too. It means a dormitory. Or it means to put to sleep. And then the last word that's used to translate it is, I lie down. That's where we get our word, cemetery. You see, we're just pilgrims passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, he had to deal with them and remind them that death is not permanent. It's not something that takes us into a place where we're in purgatory. That was just a money-making operation that the Catholics came up with. It's not found in any Bible that I've ever seen. You think that's true? You ever looked at the Vatican? It's a pretty elaborate place. You ever looked at any Catholic church? They're elaborate. Why is that? Because if I told you, you got to pay me to get your loved one out of purgatory, you would forfeit out. Especially if you were in Hollywood. And you wanted to live like you wanted to, and at the end of the year, you're going, yeah, I just wrote a check for this. That ain't the way it works. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And so, I better move on, I'm going to get in trouble. But here we are talking about death. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. You know this scripture very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice something here. Most of you know these verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 16 through 22. 16 through 22. The Bible says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. In other words, if we don't rise, then neither did Christ rise. Because He rose, we're able to rise. It goes on down to say, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and we might as well go home. Why? Because you're yet in what? Your sin. And notice on down what he says. He says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, not only those who are living are in trouble, but those who have died that are asleep, they're in trouble also. And he goes on down, notice if you will, verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We're going to talk about that trump here in a little while. Shall sound, and the dead in Christ, or the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's our new body we're going to get. Amen. It's going to be fit and not sick. And we shall and put on immortality. And he goes on down to verse 54. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Listen, if you're saved, if you could imagine taking a bumblebee and taking that stinger out of it, guess what? That bumblebee dies. He cannot live without that stinger. And that's what Christ did for you. When you accept Him as your Savior, He took the sting of death for you. So listen, when you die, there is no sting in death. Now, that may sting us a little bit, as Pastor said the other day. But I promise you, if you're saved, there's no sting of death. The sting of death is sin, and that because why? That's been taken away. Remember what we just read? We are yet in our sin. If we're not in our sin, guess what? There's no sin. If there's no sin in our life, because Christ paid it all, that was the stinger. And then he said the strength of sin was the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. Now I got to keep moving or else we're never going to get done. The second thing we see that he reminded them about deliverance. He reminded them about deliverance. In verses 14 and 15, if you'll look back there with me, it says, for if you believe, if we believe, by the way, it's if. There's no election. The only election is that once you get saved, He's elected you to be like Christ. That's election. But notice what He says. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, so even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. Notice that phrase there. Sleep in Jesus. The Bible says when you get saved that you become in Christ. When you're saved, you are born again into the family of God. You are placed in Christ. You are joint heirs with Jesus. You are part of the family of God. You have been placed in Christ. And the Bible says that Christ is in us. Now notice what happens here. He says, sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, Paul was reminding them is that that we've been delivered from sin, that we have been delivered, and because we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, because Jesus has saved us because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we too are saved. We're going to be resurrected, but He says it's not going to prevent them that are asleep. In other words, we that are here on the earth are not going to prevent them. And He goes on to say, well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but He said the greatest thing is they're going to rise first. You say, why is that going to happen? Well, they got 6 feet further to go, right? They have a little further to go. And we see that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, Jesus has given us Paul's given us some things that Jesus has done for us. He's delivered us from the penalty of sin. We're still in the presence of sin, aren't we? But He has delivered us from the payment of sin. Paul reminded them of their security in Christ. Folks, I want to tell you again and again and again is that once you're saved, you're always saved. Pastor's preaching on this the last two Wednesday nights. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Why is that? Because you didn't do anything to get it. I tell people all the time. I had a guy tell me many years ago. He said, and I was witnessing to him. We were door knocking, and I witnessed to this guy. And he said, preacher, I believe that. He says, I believe that Jesus did that for me. But he said, I also believe that I've got to put forth my effort. And I've got to be a good person and all these things. Almost made me mad. I looked at him and I said, well, it's either all Jesus or it's all you. Not a works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And I told the man, I said, it's a gift that He's willing to give you. And the man just looked at him and said, no, that's too easy. I tried to explain to him why it was so easy, so a child can even believe. I tell people all the time, one of the most, the easiest thing in the Bible to understand is salvation. After you get saved, then you learn a lot more. But the easiest thing to understand is salvation. It's not complicated. He paid it all. I accept what He did. Why? Because He took my place. Because I was a hell-bound sinner and He took my place. And we must realize that we have, and this is what Paul's doing, he's reminding them that they have been delivered, that because of Jesus Christ, because of that belief we have put in Jesus Christ, and it is a conditional thing. You have to believe in Him. Just because you're born doesn't mean you're saved into this world. You got to be born again. That's what He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. The deliverance. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says this, who delivered us from so great a death, and both delivered and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. It says He's delivered us once. That's salvation. And then Paul says He's going to deliver us again. That's the resurrection. God has delivered us from sin. Now I'm going to give you the last thing. He reminds them about our departure. Notice, if you will, verse 16 through 18. He reminds them of our departure. He says, you ever been sitting in an airport before, and they said, you know, and you're looking up there, and it says, arrival and what? Departure. And it's usually always late. Amen. But it gives you a departure time. Can I tell you, we've already arrived, been born into this world, born again in Christ Jesus. Now we're just looking at the second part. What is it? Departure. You say, what has to happen? And most of you know this. What has to happen for Jesus to come back? Absolutely nothing. You say, well, I see the signs all around us. Yeah, you see the signs. And the signs that we're seeing today are the signs that's going to happen during the tribulation period. The signs that we're seeing are the things that's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation period. But can I tell you, there is no sign that has to be in order for Jesus Christ to take us up out of this world. For our departure to happen, all Jesus has to do is come with a shout, with a trumpet, with the voice of an archangel say, come up hither. Yes, sir. And I'll be bidding this world goodbye. I can't wait. We'll wave at the White House and tell them all bye. Be like, wow, where are these people going? Could you imagine this? I got to read the scripture. For the Lord Himself shall descend. Notice verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, whether you believe that this is God doing all these things at once, I do know this. It says He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God? You say, well, we recognize this voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. It's going to be a voice like you've never heard before. How many of you would agree you could be at the county fair or the fair and hear your mama call you and know that it was your mama? Do you know how many Michaels there are in this world? But I could hear, for some reason, there was nobody else named Michael Don. My mom would shout my name and I'd be, oh, I think that's her. And then I'd do like every other kid. Nah, that wasn't her. Yeah, it was her. As a kid, I hated going inside the house. It was like prison to me. We lived in a little single-wide trailer at one point. And I hated going in that thing. It was like being in a jail cell. I was outside. I mean, if I could get muddy and get dirty, that was my goal in life. I would be miles from the house and hear that name. Like, Guess what? Time to go home. There, you know, when I was a kid, you didn't go, give us 5 more minutes. There wasn't none of that. You when you heard that name, and my dad had a whistle about him, he would whistle. And I knew his whistle above everybody else's whistle. I knew my grandfather's holler above everybody else's also. I mean, it was just amazing. And when God comes and He shouts, and then it says with the voice of an archangel. I don't know if that's God or a real archangel. I don't know if it's Gabriel giving that. I almost think it's this way. This is just Wiganology. I believe God's going to shout. I believe Gabriel's going to shout. And I believe Michael's going to blow the trumpet. Or Gabriel or Michael, whichever one. They're all going to be there. I don't know. Don't you believe that? All of heaven's leaving to come down to meet us in the air. So I'm pretty sure that the angels will be with Him. Wherever He goes, I go. My buddy. Y'all remember that old commercial? That thing's like burning my head. It's like a demon in there. But wherever he goes, here we are. Notice this departure. This departure. What is it about this departure? Notice what he says to him. He says, and with the trump of God and the dead and Christ shall rise first. He really gives them a little encouragement by saying, look, your dead loved ones, guess what's going to happen? Their bodies are going to be resurrected. You're going to meet in air. It's going to be a bodily resurrection, by the way. Our bodies. People have always said this. Well, what if you have them cremated? Or what if they burn in the fire? What if they drown in the ocean? If God can create us from nothing, I'm pretty sure He can put anything back together again. None of us like talking about death. I know that. I know this message is some people looking at me kind of like, well, he's shut up. I don't like talking about death. But death's a part of life. And if you're not prepared for it, then you probably don't like these kind of messages. But if you are prepared for it, you probably still don't like this message. You know, I mean, I don't like talking about it, but I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Paul said we shouldn't be ignorant of the end time. We shouldn't be ignorant of death and all these things and that Christ had delivered us. And we should not be ignorant of the very fact that we're going to depart from this world one day. We're going to leave everything behind. I think about this a lot. I have a cousin who flies for Delta Airlines. He's saved. Can you imagine on Resurrection Day, the rapture, he gone. Half of the passengers, probably none of the stewardesses will be saved. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I've met some good stewardesses and stuff like that before too. But let's say half the plane, all of a sudden the clothes left there. We're not taking these clothes with us. I don't need them. I'm going to be clothed in righteousness in heaven. But notice what happens is that, I mean, can you imagine this? I think about this all the time. And if you ever read Tim LaHaye's book on Revelation, you'll get all this too. Or the Left Behind series. I never read all those because there was movies about them. Why read if you can watch? Amen. They weren't all close, but I mean, they weren't all right, but they were close. But can you imagine a doctor doing surgery and one of the others saved, the patient or the doctor saved? It's going to happen all over our world. I'll tell you right now, there's going to be nursing homes that's going to be empty except for the workers. There's going to be hospitals that's going to be empty except for just a few people. There's going to be churches that are going to be almost empty. Some of them. Can you imagine the catastrophe that day? But there's good news. We won't be here. We're reminded of I want you to notice some things in this scripture. I'll give you three parting kind of in conclusion tonight. There's a personal appearance of Christ. Notice what the Bible says. The Lord Himself shall descend. A personal appearance of Christ. How about you, but can't wait to see Him. I don't think none of us are going to be disappointed when we see Him. I think we're going to be overjoyed. And I think we're going to do what we should have done here. As pastor's been preaching on Sunday mornings, we're going to fall on our face because we're going to be in the presence of holiness. We see that there's a personal announcement of Christ. Notice what he says, that Christ shall descend for himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. There's going to be an announcement made that, hey, come up hither. We gone. I hope I'm driving down 35 when it happens. Let them have it. I hope I'm on the express lane and I block the whole thing. My car just blocks. I let them have it. Hallelujah. What if you had a rodeo? Guy's on there and he's almost at the 8 seconds. I won't be there to see that, but you know, y'all let me know how that goes. No, I'm just kidding with you. But notice what the last thing, Brother Clark, I'll let us know. Notice the last thing. A personal assembly of Christ. Notice this personal assembly of Christ. I love the last few verses. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now here it is. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an assembly. What a church service we're going to have. And Paul's reminding them that this time's going to come when we're going to be departing this world. Why? Because we've been delivered from sin. And here we are. We're going to be taken up. What a day, glorious day that will be. You say, well, I'm post-trib. Well, I feel sorry for you. I'm glad I'm not God, because I'd leave you here. But I'm not God. God's a gracious God. You say, well, I'm mid-trib. Boy, I'd leave you here 3 years, 3.5 years into this thing. You'd be begging God to take you out of here. I'm pre-trib. You know why I'm pre-trib? Because the Bible's pre-trib. God would not suffer the righteous. He's not going to forsake us. He's taking us out of here. Know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm not perfect, nowhere close to it, but I am saved. And one day I will depart this world. We got a lot of people sick right now in our church. We have people, and I'll talk about it here in a little bit. Miss Betty's clinging on to life. Miss Betty Minnick clinging on to life tonight. Miss Elaine Block had another stroke. She's up in the hospital in Denton. I mean, we just have a lot of people right now. And some of you know them. But can I tell you, we may all beat them. We may all go together. And we got to be ready. We shouldn't wait till the time when we pull a casket in this church to think about death. I don't know about you, but every time I get on the road, it could be just that quick. We had a friend of ours just yesterday. They found her laying on the floor. She had gone into eternity just that quick. Her husband went to a ball game, and he was in charge of cleaning up at the ball game. Went home, found his wife dead on the floor. Lady I've known all my life. Just that quick. I'll tell you what, folks. Eternity is sure coming. You're not going to stop it. When the rapture happens, the lost world ain't going to be able to hold their hand out and go, wait. Matter of fact, they're not even going to know what's going on. It's the second coming when they're going to see Him. The first coming, the rapture, they're not going to see Him. He's going to meet us in the clouds. They're going to be wondering what in the world's going on. Can't wait. I don't like heights. But that day it'll be all right. Amen. We'll go sailing through the sky. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our Father, we love You. Thank You for the promise that You've given us of heaven. Lord, I know that it is heartbreaking to see loved ones go from this life to the other. And Lord, we miss them. God, it does hurt. But Lord, thank You that we have hope. We have hope because of what Your Son did on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd be reminded that this life will be as a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. And God, what we've done for you and for Your kingdom, God, is the only thing that matters. God, help us to work for You and help us to honor and glorify You and worship You. Lord, I pray You bless this invitation. I love You, Lord, and I ask You to bless in Jesus' name. Hymn 65, Near the Cross, if you want to sing this song with us. If you need to come tonight, come tonight. Maybe you just need to come and pray for some of these. We're going to pray here in a little bit, but there's just a lot of people sick tonight. But I will tell you what, I'm glad we got hope. Let's sing it, Near the Cross.